And there are so many things that God is doing in and amongst you. There's just not enough time to be able to share story after story after story. Let me just fill you in a couple things. Emma, I always like to brag on Emma. Many of you guys don't get a chance to see her. God is using her in such a dramatic way in our next generation, specifically our middle school. You guys probably don't know this, but on Wednesday nights, we're averaging over 160 middle schools, average every single week. Isn't it amazing just to see? Yeah, you try it. It's hard. It is not easy, and she does an amazing job. But here's what's really, really blown me away. Over the last month, this has happened three times. The most recently, it happened on Thursday morning where somebody brings a friend and they said, hey, my friend just accepted Christ. Can we get baptized? And so they just came into the church Thursday morning. We're like, okay. So we just clear the baptistry. That's happened three times, three different people over the last 4 weeks. Just to give you a little idea, God is doing some things, you know, that we're just standing back and in awe of, which another opportunity is going to be next week. Which is why we say, just come, invite people. It's not your job to convince anybody, but it is our job to live like Christ and give people an opportunity to come and hear a message, plant a seed, maybe accept Christ. Maybe their life will be changed forever, this side as well as in all eternity. And so we have that opportunity. So I just want to make sure that it doesn't slide by and that we understand the power and the opportunity of what happens this next week. And so with that being said, we are in, I think it's week four or five of questions that Jesus asked, which just, it's had a profound impact in my life because as a pastor, I'm supposed to have answers. And yet Jesus didn't primarily give answers. He primarily asked questions. And so could it be it's actually in the question asking that the answers to life are really not only, you know, given to us, but also experienced because we're on the journey with Jesus. And so this week's question is also a powerful one. So let's just jump right in. We're in John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. So here's just a quick rendering and a drawing, you know, of what Bethesda would have looked like. Here's the pools that are there. There's actually a north pool and a south pool. You can see that many people came from all around to be a part of this. A lot of business took place. A lot of spiritual conversations took place. And the right corner, it says excavated southeast corner. So if you go today, you can see this. This is the excavated southeast corner, which once again, your Bible is based in geography, in archaeology, in history, that this is another evidence that what is written thousands of years ago is true for us to understand that this place existed and this situation happened. Then it says this, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. So I want to kind of put ourselves into this situation as part of the crowd, because if we're going to be honest for a second this morning, all of us have area of our lives where we are not well, that there's some aspect, some part of our lives that we could use some healing. We could use getting well. You could say we are sitting together at the pool of brokenness. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and we are part of it. So if I were to ask you what area that you're currently not well, would you be able to identify that? If not, ask the person next to you. I promise you, oh, she got issues. You know, you're gonna be able to say, and oh, let me tell you some of the ways that my spouse or my friend or my child. So let me get your brain kind of moving in this direction, because I think we limit, you know, this idea of where we may not be well. Like maybe for some of you, financially. Financially, you're not well, either through unforeseen circumstances or the product of consequences of choices you've made, your finances are not well. For some of you, it's physically. Now, physically could be like I've got a cold to the other range where I'm dealing with stage 4 cancer, and there's everything in between. And you're like, you know, physically, I'm just not well. I'm just struggling physically. Maybe for some of you, it's relationally. Currently, you and your spouse are not well. Maybe it's you and your child or you and your parents as they continue to age, or maybe it's your boss, your coach, maybe it's even a pastor. Between you and him, you're not doing well. Maybe it's because of a lack of forgiveness or bitterness that's causing this, you know, to take place in your life. I'm gonna be honest, you know, before you guys, I know that I have some people who used to be a part of our church who I'm not in good relationship with. You know, and it's not well. Our relationship is not well, and it's hard. And I could use prayers as I continue on the journey God has laid out for me. Maybe for some of you, it's mental health.
Could be just anxiety, stress, depression. You find yourself constantly projecting something on the outside that's different than the war that you're battling on the inside. For some of you, you're currently not well based on things from your past. See, things that you have said, things that you have done is still playing a huge part in you not being well today. Either for a lack of forgiveness for yourself or maybe a lack of relational connection. I don't know what that may be. Or on the other side of it, maybe you're still being impacted by what somebody else did to you. And whether you are as a child or they're a little bit older, it's playing a major impact and you still don't feel well. Maybe some of you, it's spiritually. You're just not well spiritually. You've never either connected with Jesus or you have not connected in a long time. In fact, maybe the last few weeks have been kind of rough and you feel not spiritually well. I am so glad you're here. All of you, I'm so glad you're here. In fact, let's just level the playing field for a second. Raise your hand if you can identify at least one area right now that you're currently not well. Raise your hand. Okay, so we're all in this together. That's really, really, really important. Because we can all come and receive the healing, the grace, the love that Jesus is gonna provide. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself just a second, so let's jump to verse 5. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Okay. As long as I don't get struck dead by God or lightning in the next second, I want to be honest and say this. God, that is the dumbest question I have ever heard. Do you want to get well? 38 years. This guy has been lame, crippled. He's been begging. He didn't say, "I'm going to heal you." He asked the first question, "Do you want to get well?" Well, of course he wants to get well, but does he? Now I'm gonna ask this question, because this is the question we're asking. I need to ask you, based on whatever you've identified, I need you to keep that in your mind where you feel like you're not well. Do you really want to get well? I mean, do you really want to get healed emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually? Let's just be honest. And I hope the answer is yes, but let's see how this guy responded. Do you want to get well? "I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water bubbles up, someone else always gets there ahead of me." He didn't even answer the question, yes or no. He just said, I can't. And isn't that, if we're gonna be honest, some of our answers? When God says, "Do you want to get well?" and he provides that in these areas, emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually, or otherwise, our response can tend to be an excuse or a reason. So what excuse might you currently be giving for not wanting to be well? You might have said, "But no, Dan, I do want to get well." Well, let's walk through what some of the common excuses or reasons that we might give that even this guy gave. Like, for example, this is something I've seen in my life, maybe in yours. "I've tried. It's hopeless." And you can empathize with the guy. 38 years, you think he tried one or two things? You think he saw one or two doctors? You think he's before this pool where they believe when the water bubbles up, the first person gets into the pool is actually gonna be made well. And at some point in their history, something might have occurred like that enough where people are so desperate that he's trying anything. "I've tried. And it's hopeless. Dan, I've tried in our marriage, but it's hopeless. I've tried with the sickness, but it's hopeless. I've tried, to forgive, but it's hopeless. I've tried to get over my grief, but it's hopeless." Totally get it. Can totally be valid to have that feeling. What about the second excuse that we can find ourselves? "Dan, you don't understand what I've been through." Right? If he would just understand, I'm not gonna get well because if you understood what I have actually had to go through, you'd understand that I can't get well because what happened to me, the situations and the circumstances. And this is not to invalidate any of those things, but at what point do we say, no, I can grow in and through this no matter how painful this has been in our lives? Or the third one, which people usually don't say out loud, but this is how we live. Honestly, let's be honest. I prefer the comfort of familiarity over the discomfort of change. Here's another way to say it. We would rather live in the comfort of dysfunction than the uncomfort that healing would actually bring. See, the longer we're in a season of being unwell, it can actually unintentionally become an identity, something that we almost wear when people check in on us and try to find out how we're doing. We're always giving this, and it becomes an I am statement. Well, I am a child of a divorced family, so that's why. Or I am a product of an abuse. I'm an abused person. I am in a bad marriage. I am not good with money. I am never going to get better at my own health. I am. And we go that far, and it becomes a part of our ownership that God never intended us to bear. For just a second, let's empathize with the guy. Think of the dramatic change that he would have to go through if he were made well. 38 years he's been living a certain way. If he were made well, he'd have to leave his life of begging. He'd actually have to probably go get a job. He'd become a helper instead of someone who is always on the receiving end as a receiver. Maybe he would build new relationships. Maybe he would become a husband or a father. Who knows? But we do know he wouldn't be where he has been for 38 years, and that would be hard. Painful, even challenging and incredibly difficult. You see, do you want to be well? Here's the thing you need to understand. When it comes to healing of any kind, there's always two parts. There's God's part in the healing, but we have a part to play. And that can be tough sometimes, but look at verse 8. When Jesus says to the man, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. See, there's a part that he's asking him to play. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. The man did exactly what Jesus asked. He had to do something as part of the healing process. In fact, if you notice, every healing that Jesus did, it wasn't just, hey, make my wish come through and it just happened immediately. We'd love that. But there was a part to play. And that part is usually faith, where we have to actually come to God. That might be our part. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years, she thought, if I just touch. The guys, you know, who were blind and Jesus put mud on them, they had to wash. The people with leprosy, he said, go show yourself to the priest to show that you are healed. And so he did his part, but there's always a part that we have to play in faith. It's hard. Now, I don't know about you, most of you who've seen it love The Chosen. It's a TV series, you know, you can find it on YouTube and other places. Yes, it is not the Bible word for word, nor was it ever intended to be. But what we love about The Chosen is it takes these very familiar passages and adds a little liberty and the dramatic license of what probably or could have actually taken place in Jesus' time and instance. And they captured this one. And this one, he asked this guy, do you want to be well? And here's what I want you to notice. We're going to watch I'm going to show a longer clip than normal. But I want you to notice the engagement. I want you to notice the excuses that he had. And I want you to notice how Jesus loved him in and through it all. Go ahead and watch the screen with me now.
Shalom. Me? Yes. Shalom. I have a question for you. For me. I don't have many answers, but I'm listening. Do you want to be healed? Who are you? We'll get to that later. But my question remains. Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day. You've been having a bad day for a long time. So? Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. And so, look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you or who's not helping or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
Free to walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over.
Not cool. How do you call that? Do you want to be well? I need to be honest with you. Because Jesus will provide the healing we need far more than the healing that we want. Far more often than the healing we want. For example, this is called Palm Sunday. It's called Triumphal Entry, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey, and the people are so excited that they start yelling this phrase, Hosanna, which means God save or God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're laying down palm branches, is why it's called Palm Sunday. And they're ushering him because they think he's the king who's going to overthrow the Romans. What they wanted was relief from the oppression of the Romans. What Jesus is going to provide is relief and the oppression for their souls. And they didn't want that, so much so that they killed him. Just a few days later, they went from Hosanna to crucify him. Because he was going to provide something far greater than they wanted, something that they actually needed more than just a temporary overthrowing of the Romans. In fact, what he was going to provide wasn't going to be just for them, but it was actually going to be for these Roman oppressors. It would be for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. It would be for the Samaritans, the half-Jews. It would be for everyone. And the same thing happens with us. We want God to heal us in the way that we want to be healed. And yet there's a part that we play. It's almost like, God, I want to be in shape. He's like, great, here's what you're gonna need to do in order to get in shape. No, I don't want that, God. That actually means I have to change some things. That means I have to do some things differently. I just want to be in shape now. He's like, no, that's not how it works. We're gonna partner together in this. Like, for example, some of you may be praying, God, heal my loneliness. God says, yes, I do want to do that. And so, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, I want to provide you with great opportunities this week to become a great friend to others. Wait a minute. That's not what I was thinking of. He goes, yeah, but that's what you need. You need to learn how to be a great friend, not just expect everybody else to be the friend for you. There you will lose your loneliness. God, heal my marriage. Jesus says, yes, that's a great prayer, and I'm going to do that, but I need to change you first. No, change my spouse first, God. Don't you know he or she's the problem in this whole situation? No, I'm the problem. There's some things that God needs to change in me to help me heal. God, heal my finances. Awesome. I'm gonna heal your finances. And in order to do so, you're gonna have to trust me with your financial resources by giving to me first. Whoa, God, I can't even afford to. You fill in the blank. God says, do you trust me? Heal my womb, God, so I can have a child. I may do that. But you need to understand I may have a child picked out for you in the foster system or somewhere internationally right now first. See, I don't know how God's gonna do this, but I do know that usually what we ask for is actually not what we need the most, and even what we're asking for, he may not answer it according to the way that we want it answered. For example, if we're really bold and we start looking at our character issues and we're like, ooh, God, heal me of my pride, right? Help me with my pride. God may say, done, but he may do it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. So here's Paul, who may be praying, God, I don't want to put anything above you. Help me with my pride. And God says, great. But in order for me to help you with what you most need, I'm actually going to give you something you don't want in order to answer that prayer. So then he says, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weaknesses. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Could some of the afflictions, some of the pain, some of the suffering, some of the stuff that we're dealing with right now, could some of that be used by God as an answer to prayer to help you with some other area of your life and you and I don't even recognize it? That there could be some reasons that he wants us to become more dependent on him and he's allowed some of these things to happen. I don't know all of the answers, but I know that could be one of the answers. God, I want physical healing, all right? God may say eventually, but now this is in your life to help grow you, to help you and see it as a gift even in the pain, because ultimately all of us are going to die. So God's never gonna just heal, otherwise we would never die and I'd be ushered into the life that we've always been promised. See, the bottom line, can we trust God to know what healing we most need, which may mean we never receive the healing we most want? Can we trust him as a loving father? Can we say, God, this phrase in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Could it be that God sees something from a different vantage point and that he still loves us even though we may not feel that because of what we might be going through? I want to make sure you understand this truth. Every healing is intended by God to bring you and others close to the healer. That's the point. Every healing is intended by God to bring you and others close to the healer. It's about relationship with him. Could it be that one of our issues is that we focus so much more on the healing instead of focusing on the healer who actually can provide the healing that we most need? You know, Jesus did not physically heal everyone, but he does provide healing to everyone. Okay, let's go back, put yourself in the crowd. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. Crowds. Jesus healed one. He could have healed all of them in a moment. He could have said the word, he could have waved his hand, he could have healed all of them in an instant, and yet he only chose one. Why? I don't know. But I do know that God is good enough. And I do know that in that case, you're gonna have to look at the scriptures because he gets to have a nice conversation with the religious leaders who care so much more about the religious nature of a Sabbath day versus what healing takes place. And you can read about that context. But we do know that Jesus cared more about this guy's soul than actually his physical healing. How do I know that definitively? Because in verse 14, Jesus follows up with the guy. And afterwards, Jesus found him, now that he's been healed, in the temple, and now he told him, now you are well. So stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Which I'm kind of chuckling a little bit. Like, how much trouble could this guy get in for 38 years, right? You know, what kind of sinning he's doing? But Jesus knew, no. He goes, you think that is bad? No. This is far, far worse. You see, forgiveness from sin is our ultimate need, as sin is the root of all pain and brokenness that we will ever experience. It really is. It reminds me of the other story about a paralytic, a guy who couldn't walk, and Jesus was getting popular, and so they're like, ooh, we got an idea. Let's take our friend to go get healed by Jesus. So four guys bring him to Jesus, but they can't get into the house. And so what do? They crawl up, they climb up, they send the Jewish homes to the top, and they start digging a hole in the roof. Glad it wasn't my house. I mean, you're just like, all of a sudden, you imagine Jesus teaching, little shingles are falling down and stuff. And so it opened up enough to lower him down. What does he want? To be healed. What does Jesus say? Hey, your sins are forgiven. Okay, two things stun the crowd. Number one, that's not what this guy wants. That's not what he got lowered down for his sins to be forgiven. And secondly, religious people got really mad because they're like, wait a minute, the only person who can forgive sins is God. So Jesus then says, to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, go ahead and stand up and walk. And then the guy was healed and the place just went nuts. Because Jesus cares more for his soul than his physical infirmity that he's going through. Now I get it. If you're here today, especially in our day and age, it's so easy to dismiss sin. To dismiss sin as something minor, or we can compare ourselves to others. We're decent people, right? We're doing the best. We're not hurting anyone. But I want you to think of it this way. The root of every pain you have ever encountered is linked directly or indirectly to this thing we call sin. There was no pain, no disease, no sickness, no dying in the Garden of Eden. Until sin came in. And from that time, then there was death, disease, famine, there's selfishness, pride, abuse, mistrust, hurt. All of these things are directly or indirectly related to this thing we call sin. But Jesus gives us hope. He says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, step one, but also to cleanse us from all types of wickedness. This is our response to the Savior. This is what we're gonna celebrate based on the resurrection next week that makes this possible. Here's what I want you to hear as we close today. All of us go through things in life. You are not alone. You are not alone. Because in our day, in our country, we have this isolationalist. We don't like it when other people know what's going on in our lives. You need to know that God is with you, that God is for you, and so are his people. This is one of the purposes of the church. In fact, in John chapter 13, it says, Jesus says, and I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. What's new is, as I have loved you, so you should love each other, for your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. So the way in which we do this is we carry each other's burdens. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we weep with those who weep. We hurt with those who hurt. We come alongside one another when we go through times of pain, of difficulty, of suffering, of hurt, of woundings, of seasons where we are unwell relationally or physically or spiritually. We are God's hands and feet, and we are there for one another. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what the church is supposed to be. So let me finish with how we started. Do you want to be well? Maybe more specifically, I should ask it this way. Do you want to be made well by trusting that Jesus wants you to make you well in the best way that he has created and designed? So what is your next step? to begin the healing that Jesus wants to provide. There's God's part, then there's your part. Step one is bringing our part to God. We call that faith. And then entrusting him to lead us in the context of community on the restoration and healing process that he might lay out for us as we love and commit to one another. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you would even ask the question. And Father, I know that there are people, as we all raised our hand earlier, and just are admitting there are areas of our lives that we are not well. So right now, I pray that you would hear everybody's prayer in this room and online. Listen to the area, Lord, that they are praying for, that they are not well. Father, we pray that you would meet us there, that you would help us to see what your part is in this process, what our part is in the process. Father, we fall short all the time, but yet you are there lifting us up. Thank you that your mercies, your grace, your love is new every single day. Help us to know and find ways to love one another in the way that you have loved us so that we too might become well in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Maybe you came in and you're spiritually is the root of you not being well. And if that's the case, I want to invite you to accept Christ and then head over to the cross. And maybe your next step is to be baptized in him. All of us have times, all of us have areas that we are not well. And this is a chance for us to partner with God in the healing process and the journey that he has for us. Understanding, to say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you in the midst of it all. And so with that being said, why don't we stand and sing this closing song of commitment together?